Amen. We look forward to the mansion, robe, and crown. Our faith, predicated upon the Word of God, verifies that we will be the recipients of that mansion, that robe, and crown. We also look forward to having a new body and having a new life. If the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved or destroyed, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We are staking our futures on that promise. We have every reason from reliable testimony to take God at his word and to face the deterioration of this physical body and the inevitability of death with courage and tranquility, all because of what God's word says. I want you to turn with me to a New Testament passage that in a significant way parallels and corroborates the passage that was read by Brother Arthur Davis a few moments ago. I'm going to go back to the passage that he read in just a minute, but let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I want to read verses 39 through 44. Matthew 27, 39 through 44. And you can immediately see the parallel between Matthew 27 and Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 27, 39 through 44. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." We will refer later in our lesson to this particular episode during the crucifixion of Christ, our Lord. But now, I invite your attention again to the passage that was read by Brother Davis from Nehemiah 6, 1 through 4. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Nehemiah was leading a mighty workforce in rebuilding the devastated walls of Jerusalem that lay in ruins. He identifies this enterprise for his God as a great work. And it was indeed a great work, because it was a work that was done to the glory of God. It was a work that was done at the behest of God. It was a work that was done by the man of God. It is a work that was done by the people of God. It was a work that was done in the interests of the people of God, and also in the interests of the entire world. Because fortifying the city of Jerusalem would be a meaningful means of protecting God's people, through whom the Messiah should come. This was a great work, because in reality it had my salvation in view. It had your salvation in view. If the Jews had been completely annihilated, if the Jews had been completely destroyed, then our hope of salvation would have been nullified. Our hope of having the opportunity of experiencing that building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, would have been rendered void. This was a great work, because it was a part of God's overall great plan for the salvation of man, and for his redemption from the bondage of sin. Nehemiah understood that this was a great work. Look at chapter 4 with me. Look at chapter 4, verse number 19. Nehemiah said, and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. And looking at verse number 20 and following, and in what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars apparent. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. They were serious about this work. They were committed to completing this work. Verse 23 says, so neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, save that everyone put them off for washing. This gives you an idea of how serious they were about their work. They had to remain perpetually on guard and on the alert. They were committed to completing the great work that had been entrusted into their hands by the great God of glory. They were determined, despite the persistent and pernicious opposition posed by their enemies. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build the wall, he was wroth. He was upset. He was angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. They made fun of the Jews. They wanted to hinder. They wanted to stop. They wanted to sabotage the great work of God at all cost. And one of the things that we should be constantly and consciously cognizant of is that the enemies of God, the enemies of good, the enemies of unrighteousness, the enemies of God's people, the enemies of the church, the enemies of Christians, they are committed, they are determined, they are persistent in hindering the work of God. And we need to be commensurately persistent, committed, and determined. We need never be deterred. We need never be delayed. We need never be discouraged to cease engaging in the great work of God. Notice the enemies of God. Verse number 2, and he spake before his brethren, and the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubble which are burned? Can't you detect the mocking, denigrating, vilifying, facetious tone of the enemy of God's people? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, see, these guys are together. He said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall, mocking the Jews. What these feeble Jews up to? And even if they build a wall, a fox can go up and break down the wall. They held the people of God in contempt. And there are folks that hold God's people in contempt today. And as we will see, there were people who held Jesus in contempt likewise. They mocked Jesus like the enemies of God's people in the days of Nehemiah mocked the Jews and tried their level best to sabotage the rebuilding efforts in which the Jews were engaged. Come. Verse number 4, the response of Nehemiah and God's people. Hear, O our God, how we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquities, and let not their sins be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Notice verse number 6. So built we the wall. They would not be discouraged. They would not be deterred. They would not grope in despair. They would not throw up their hands in defeat. They would not throw in the towel. They were committed to doing the great work of God. They would not allow themselves to be distracted from their goals, from their objectives. They recognized that they were doing a great work. What about us? Are we doing a great work? What is the great work in which we should be engaged? What is the main thing? We'll answer that shortly. Verse number 6. So built we the wall. That bespeaks of courage. It bespeaks of determination. It bespeaks of commitment. It bespeaks of loyalty. It bespeaks dedication. All the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. How come? Why were they able to do what they were able to do? Why were they able to accomplish what they were able to accomplish? It's very simple. We can accomplish what we would like to, what we set our minds to. We can reach our goals in the same way they reached their goals. Why were they able to do it? Why were they able to complete their work despite vicious and pernicious opposition from the enemy? They were able to do it for the people had a mind to work. Do we have a mind to work? Do we have a mind to pursue the main thing? Do we have the kind of spirit, the kind of attitude that characterize the life and mission of our Savior Jesus Christ? Are we imbued with the same kind of passionate commitment that characterize the life of the globe-trotting and venerable Apostle Paul? The people were successful in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem that were lying in ruins when Nehemiah came on the scene. He didn't do it by himself. He had a lot of help. He had a mind to work, but not just him. The people had a mind to work as well. Question: individually, do I have a mind to work? And then let's ask ourselves individually, not my brother, not my sister, not the elder, not the deacon, not the preacher, not the Bible school teacher, not the parent, but let's do an individual examination, a checkup, as it were, from the neck up. Do I have a mind to work for the Lord? Just want us to think about it. The people had a mind to work. Verse number 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were not just mad, they were not just wroth. The Bible says, then they were very wroth. So don't think the enemy is going to hug you and shake your hand and congratulate you and issue special proclamations of accomplishment when you engage in doing the great work of the Lord, and when you are successful in filling in the breaches in the work of the Lord. Don't expect to be congratulated. Expect the enemy to be really angry and to go on the warpath against the people of God. I was talking to a lady from Egypt who works at a local Subway restaurant. She's taken training. She's a teacher. She's taken training in France. And she was talking about how vicious the Muslims are against people who believe the Bible and against people who are striving to live for Christ. And she named her city. And she said, in my city in Egypt, they have burned down 100 church buildings. This is an Egyptian woman who shared this with me. And not only are they the enemies of the cause of Christ and those who believe the Bible, but there are so many others who are enemies of righteousness. We have our work cut out for us. We have the greatest work on the planet entrusted into our care. That primarily of sharing the saving message of the gospel of Christ with a lost, dying, hopeless, helpless, hapless world. It's our responsibility. It is a great work. Furthermore, not only were they very wroth, they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. The devil is going to do everything he possibly can to hinder our work as the people of God. But notice verse number 9. Nevertheless, despite the opposition, despite their diabolical tactics, despite their evil methodology. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And there are a number of passages to which we could call your attention, but I do want to emphasize verse number 15 of chapter 6. Verse number 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elah in 52 days. They completed the work. They finished the work despite the opposition of the enemy. Remember in verse number 3, when the enemies sent to Nehemiah and said, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. He said, but they thought to do me mischief. Some commentators say that possibly they sought to assassinate him or to kidnap him, to imprison him. But whatever it was they had in mind, they sought to do him mischief, and he recognized it. So they said, well, let's get together. Let's meet in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. His response was, oh, no. Oh, no. You're not going to trap me. You're not going to trick me. See, the devil has been in the trick and treating business for a long time. He started it in the garden. He said, Miss Eve, has God said you shall not eat of the various trees in the garden? He said, now God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Treat. No, it's a trick. It's a trick. But she was seduced. She was beguiled. She was tricked. And she messed us all up. We've been having perpetual problems with sin and with sickness and with suffering and with death since then. Satan, through these opponents of God and that which was good and the people of God, employed the same kind of tactic. He said, come meet with me. Nehemiah said, I tell you what you tell them. Tell them I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Now, you didn't expect the enemies to just, all right, okay. All right, we'll see y'all. Bye. Not so. Verse 4 says, yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. They were persistent. They didn't give up easily. Satan, the forces of unrighteousness, sin, carnality, worldly pleasure, they don't give up easily. a young man trying to seduce a young lady and convince her that she should go all the way with him because he loves her. And if she's foolish enough to buy into his tactics, you know, she said, no, we're not going to do that. Shame on you. He said, okay, I'm sorry. I'll never ask you that again. That's not the way he operates. He's persistent. The forces of evil are persistent. Continue trying to wear down your resistance. The enemies of the Lord, they came with that same tactic 4 different times. But the people of God must also be persistent. We must also be committed. We must also be determined. Notice the response of Nehemiah. They sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Every time I responded in the same way, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down to you. Why should the work cease whilst I come down to you? And they successfully completed the wall. There are forces of evil operating in society, in our world, in our communities, in our homes, in our schools, in our legislative halls. They are doing everything within their power in a number of instances to hinder us in doing the great work that we are doing. The voice of pleasure, the voice of temptation, the voice of worldliness, the voice of success bids us leave the things that are of real significance and importance and that should have great priority in our lives. We should respond to these voices clamoring for us to leave the great work in which we engage. We need to say to those who would distract us and those who would hinder us, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I'm involved in building a great marriage. I'm involved in building a strong home. I'm involved in personally building godly character. I am doing great works, and I cannot come down. I am committed, I am dedicated to building a strong, a great congregation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say to distracting voices that bid us leave the work of God, I am doing a great work in helping to build up a great church, and I cannot come down. I must not come down. I will not come down. Can we say I'm doing a great work in sharing the gospel with those who are lost? Involved in doing personal evangelism, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Can we say I'm engaged in the great work of restoring delinquents? I'm engaged in the great work of fortifying new converts and strengthening the congregation? I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Can we say it? The devil tried his level best to sabotage the great work that was engaged in by Nehemiah and the people of God in the city of Jerusalem. But similarly, the devil tried his level best to sabotage the work of God's son. I mean, at the very outset, Herod sought to assassinate a baby, a small child. He sought to destroy Jesus. Soon as he got upon the planet, soon as he came into the world, he tried his level best. Told the wise men, now, when you find this baby, I want you to bring report back to me, because, see, I want to come and worship him too. But he wanted to do Jesus mischief. He wanted to assassinate Jesus. And all the children 2 years old, I believe, and under, in that area, Bethlehem and around, what did he do? Kill them! He was determined. Now, the interesting thing was, the enemy of Christ, Satan, tried his level best as Jesus was right on the very brink of completing the work to which he had been called. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, he says, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. Jesus was determined to complete his work. Jesus set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem, moving inexorably toward the completion of his work. He knew that he had to go by way of the cross. Devil didn't give up easily. Even while Jesus was hanging there on the cross, those who passed by wagged their heads, saying, if he be the Son of God, he claimed to be able to build the temple up in 3 days. If he be the Son of God, let him come now down from the cross. Jesus is almost through. He's almost completed his work. But the devil intensifies his efforts, makes one last ditch effort to undermine the work of the Lord. Then the Jewish religious leaders, they added their voice to the voices of those who passed by and who mockingly wagged their heads. If he be the Son of God, let him come down now from the cross. If he's the Son of God, let him save himself. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Well, see, they didn't understand, and I know they were speaking physically, but Jesus didn't need saving. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now we can come boldly to the throne of grace. See, Jesus didn't need saving. The angel said to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save us. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come down? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't listen to the mocking, clamoring voices of those who bade him come down from the cross? And I thought about this for a long time. What would have happened if Jesus had, in a moment of weakness, what if Jesus had indeed abandoned his post and preempted his death by coming down from the cross? If that had happened, God's sovereignty would have been nullified. God's will would have been violated. God's plan would have been overturned. God's authority would have been invalidated. God's control would have been sabotaged. God's wisdom would have been impeached. Prophetic declarations would have been voided. Salvation would have been preempted. God's power would have been rendered impotent. The forces of evil would have prevailed. The human race would have been doomed. The cause of good would have been defeated. God's credibility would have been destroyed. God's infallibility would have failed. God's integrity would have been impeached. God's omniscience would have been called into question. All of us would be hopelessly lost if Jesus had yielded to the pressure of the crowd to come down from the cross. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus refused to come down? I'm so glad he refused, because now I have access to eternal life. I have the opportunity to spend eternity with God in glory. I have the opportunity to experience an existence where there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sickness, there's no more suffering, there's no more death. There are no more tears, all because Jesus remained true to his commitment and staunchly and stubbornly and persistently, loyally, Jesus refused to come down from the cross. Now salvation is available to each of us. If you have not capitalized upon the opportunity to be saved, because Jesus stayed on the cross, because it was necessary that he die for our sins according to the scriptures, it was necessary that he be buried, it was necessary that he be raised triumphantly from the grave on the third day. As Jesus hung there between the twilights of two worlds, and between two thieves, Jesus hung his head and died. And just prior to the spirit fleeing from the body, he said, "It is finished." You remember Nehemiah said that the walls were finished in 52 days. Jesus said, "It's finished. It's finished." You've heard the good news of the gospel, what Jesus did for you on the cross. Why not believe that with all of your heart? Why not repent of your sins? Confess your faith. Why not submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins? That you might arise from the watery grave, ready to live a brand new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There are a number of good works, great works you can be engaged in, but the forces of opposition, the forces of sin, the forces of evil want you to abandon those works, but you have to respond to their seductive and persistent calls to abandon the great work in which you are engaged with a firm and resolute, "I'm doing a great work. I can't come down." If you're here and you're a child of God, you've already become a Christian, but you listen to the seductive invitations from the world and carnality and sin, and you have abandoned the work of God. You've abandoned the noble task of building great spiritual character and living above the fray of worldliness. And you've joined again the ranks of sinners. The Lord still wants you. He wants you back. He'll receive you back if you're willing to comply with his stipulated conditions, if you're willing to repent, acknowledge your sins, and pray. You can ascend back to the lofty heights of engaging in the great work in which you formerly were engaged. And you can resolve anew, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. We want you to come down today, however, not from doing a great work, but come down in response to the invitation of the Lord as we together stand and as we sing.
God is calling a prodigal, come without delay. And hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you wander so far from his presence, come today. And hear in love and walk on and still. Calling now for thee. Calling now for thee, oh, we, weary prodigal, come. Patient, loving, and tenderly still, the Father plea. I hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, return while the Spirit in mercy intercede. And hear in love and walk, calling still. Calling now for thee. Calling now for thee, oh, weary prodigal, come. Come, that bread in the house of my Father, and to spare. And hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Long the table is spread in the feast, and waiting there. And hear in love and walk, calling still. Calling now for thee.